Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at experiencing the Psalms, and this is Lesson 9, Psalms Rejoicing in God's Character, Psalms 103, 145, and 117. One of the joys of the believer is to revel in the strong, solid character of our unchanging Father. The three Psalms in this chapter explore the nature and attributes of our God. First, Psalm 103, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Our first psalm is a familiar one, a psalm that has spawned dozens of hymns and choruses. It is attributed to David. The first line introduces the psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise His holy name. Verse 1. More familiar may be the authorized version that translates the verb as bless. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless, or praise, is barak, which we examined in chapter 8, meaning bless, praise, salute. Here, to declare God the origin of power for success, prosperity, fertility, that is, to praise God. When Aaron the high priest blessed the people, Leviticus 9:22, he lifted his hands toward them as an act of conferring a blessing. When Jesus blessed his disciples at his ascension, he lifted his hands toward them. When we bless God, we often extend our hands to Him in prayer and worship, following the pattern of both the Old Testament saints and the early church. But this blessing was no mere gesture. The psalmist prays with his whole heart. He pours out his heart before God in worship. Within me, or inmost being, or depths of my being, is kereb, midst, among, inner part, denoting the internal. It is often used as a parallel to heart and soul. He blesses Yahweh's holy name, that is, His holy person, His sacred being. The psalmist calls upon his soul, himself, nephesh, to bless God. Sometimes our body seems tired, our spirit dull, our attitude bummed out or depressed. Sometimes we have to tell ourselves to praise. We don't praise because we feel like it, but because God is worthy. Usually, after we've offered praise for a while, our spirit gets in tune with God's spirit, and we begin to feel like worshiping. By our will, we command ourselves to worship. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Verse 2. Now, David begins to enumerate all the benefits that the Lord brings to us. Let me read verses 3 through 5. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. A look at the verbs in this list tells the story, suggesting themes that are developed throughout the Bible. Forgiveness and pardon from sin, spiritual. Healing and restoration from sickness, physical. Deliverance or redemption from the grave, that's physical. God's love and compassion is a garland on the head, physical, spiritual, and emotional. Sustenance for our bodies, physical. The result is, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, verse 5. The renewal to one's youthful state is compared to that of an eagle. References to a renewing of youth here and in Isaiah 40:31 may stem from the fact of the eagle's longevity, or perhaps its fresh appearance and new plumage following molting. Kidner notes that verse 5b is not implying, as the RSV's apostrophe suggests and as some ancient commentators believed, that eagles have the power of self-renewal, only that God renews us to be young and lusty as an eagle, as the prayer book version of 1662 puts it. The very picture of buoyant, tireless strength, which Isaiah 40:30 takes up. You've tasted of God's forgiveness, His healing when you've been sick, rescue from life-threatening experiences. You've felt His love, sensed His compassion, found that He supplies your physical needs. All these, the psalmist affirms, are the benefits that Yahweh bestows on us. And for all these, we bless Him. He goes on to talk about Yahweh's moral standard of rightness and truth that stand out like a beacon of light against the backdrop of man's sleazy compromises and equivocations. Let me read verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. If you and I are ever placed in positions of power, we dare not take advantage of the poor, for our God will be working against us. He is the one who stands up for and defends the cause of the poor, the fatherless, the prisoner, the foreigner in our midst. Our God is righteous and just and demands the same of His people. Verse 7 reads, He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. What we know about God is not merely deduced from nature, though we can learn something about God from His creation. The Judeo-Christian faith is a revealed faith, God speaking to and through men His truth, as well as demonstrating in His actions His faithfulness. The next verses encourage us when we struggle with sin and are based on God's revelation to Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. Verses 8 and 9, The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. The God of the Old Testament is sometimes caricatured by unbelievers as an angry, spiteful, unforgiving God. But that is the opposite of how He actually revealed Himself to His people. The divine revelation of God's nature is found at the second giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai in Exodus, when Yahweh reveals Himself to Moses with these words found in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. This passage is referred to as a summary of God's character often in both Psalms and the rest of the Old Testament. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, God is known as the merciful and compassionate God. Compassionate is Rahum from Rehem, womb, as the seat of one's emotions. Gracious is Hanun, gracious, from Hanan, which depicts a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to someone who has a need. Aren't you glad that love lies at the basic character and value system of our God? Now come some of the most refreshing words to the repentant sinner that one can imagine. Verses 10 through 12. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. David employs two similes to illustrate the completeness of God's forgiveness. Height, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, and distance, as far as the east is from the west. It's interesting how the graphic nature of these comparisons can help us grasp the abstract and take hold of it. The psalmist's next simile is one of a father and his children, verses 13 to 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Has compassion or pitieth is raham, love deeply, have mercy, be compassionate. It's the verb form of the adjective we saw in verse 4 above from rahem, womb, thought of as the seat of the emotions. God has deep, heartfelt compassion because He is our Father as well as our Creator, who formed us from the dust of the ground. We don't have value based on the mineral and biological content of our bodies. We have value because the Lord breathed His own breath into us, gave us life, and values us as His children created in His own image. Now, David contrasts man's tenuous transitory existence to eternity. Let me read verses 15 through 18. But as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. Our time-bounded life may define us, unless we can see beyond this life to the never-ending nature of God's love for us. His love lasts beyond the grave, and so do we. Yes, love is the chief of His benefits, for which we praise Him. Again and again in the Psalms, we see an affirmation that Yahweh reigns. He is a great king above all gods, Psalm 95:3, and over all the earth, Psalm 47:2, 48:2. Let me read verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Jesus' proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand in His own person follows the same theme. The king is served by angels, heavenly hosts or armies, and servants of all kinds. They and all His works are to offer Him praise. Let me read verses 20 through 22. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works, everywhere in His dominion. All creation praises Yahweh, the revealed God, the compassionate God, the Creator and the King. The psalmist ends where he began, with his own need to praise, and so he calls his own soul, whether he feels like it or not, to join with the chorus of heaven and earth in fulsome praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's pause here for discussion question one based on Psalm 103. Which one or two aspects of God's character mentioned in this psalm stand out to you? Why do you think the Exodus was so foundational in Israel's understanding of God? And according to Psalm 103, 10 through 12, what are the limits to God's forgiveness? Next is Psalm 145, I exalt you, my God, the King. Our next psalm that extols God's character is also attributed to David and is titled A Psalm of Praise. In its themes, it has some similarities with Psalm 103, but is a completely different style, more didactic perhaps than personal. Psalm 145 is one of nine psalms which are structured as an acrostic, with each verse or section beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. As we have observed, the intricacy of patterns in the psalms is considered part of their poetic beauty. So adding the level of complexity presented by an acrostic contributes another level of aesthetic pleasure to those who use this psalm in their worship. Thus, verse 1 begins with a word beginning with Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 2 begins with Beit, and so on. Beyond the acrostic structure, the psalm consists of a series of alternating calls to praise followed by grounds for praise. We won't spend as much time on the details of this psalm. Just enjoy it for how it extols Yahweh's nature and character. David begins by extolling God, verses 1 and 2. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Each of these key verbs we've met before, exalt, praise, bless, and extol. Praise is on the psalmist's lips. Next, he meditates on how one generation will tell another of Yahweh's greatness and mighty works. He is probably thinking especially of the amazing events of the Exodus, one mighty miracle after another. Let me read verses 3 through 7. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. How do we pass on our faith to the next generation? Partly through the stories we tell of our God's faithfulness, both in our lives and in the history of God's people. If we keep our Christian experience to ourselves, we may well cripple the transmission of our faith to our children. As David rehearses the character of Yahweh, he repeats the characteristic description that we saw in Psalm 103:8 above and many other places in the Old Testament. I'm reading Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Notice the phrase, all he has made, in verse 9b. The phrase is repeated three times in Psalm 145, each with a different characteristic of God's grace. He has compassion on all he has made, 9b. The Lord is loving toward all he has made, 13b. The Lord is loving toward all he has made, verse 17b. The phrase, all he has made, is the noun ma'asa, deed, act, workmanship, that which is done or made. This noun is derived from the verb asa, do, fashion, accomplish, often used in the creation accounts. The same word, all you have made, is picked up in verse 10 as well. This passage praises the kingdom of God. Notice how many times kingdom and dominion occur. I'm reading verses 10 through 13. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Yahweh is king over an everlasting kingdom. And when Messiah Jesus began his ministry, he proclaimed the coming of just this kingdom of God. The next group of verses describe Yahweh's graciousness and benevolence. If you were to consider this in the same way as all his benefits in Psalm 103:2, you would have quite a list. Behold the character of our God. Let me read verses 13 through 20. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. We've seen nearly all these verbs and adjectives scattered throughout the Psalms we've explored so far. Here they are all together in a paean of praise of God's character. I especially like the promise in verses 18 through 20. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. Do you feel far away from God? Here is a promise for you. The operative words are near or nigh. The adjective karob from the verb karab, come near, approach, coming into the most near and intimate proximity. Karob is used like a noun describing one who is near, a kinsman or neighbor. And then saves is yasha, save, deliver, give victory, help, the root from which the names Joshua and Jesus are derived. Call on Him in full sincerity and surrender, that is, in truth, and He promises to be near you and deliver you from whatever trouble you find yourself in. He also promises in verse 20a to watch over, guard, preserve you. The verb is shamar, keep, guard, with the root meaning to exercise great care over. We examine this word in chapter 6 in Psalm 121. The psalm ends in praise as it began, personally with my mouth, and universally every creature. It is a declaration of praise and a call for every creature or all flesh to bless Yahweh's name forever. Verse 21, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever. This call is fulfilled in the book of Revelation, where we read, day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever. Revelation 4, 8 through 9. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 2 based on Psalm 145. Which aspects of God's character are mentioned? Which aspects of God's character mentioned in Psalm 145 stand out to you in particular? Why is it important for every creature, every human being, to praise Him? What are you doing to help that happen? Next, Psalm 117, the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. The final psalm to consider in this chapter is Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Psalter, all of 2 verses. There is no title or author indicated, just a call to praise from all nations, and then the reason for that praise. Let me read verses 1 through 2. Praise the Lord, all you His nations. Extol Him, all you peoples. For great is His love toward us, and the faithfulness of our Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. I'm struck, as I've studied the Psalms, how many times the nations, or Gentiles, are called upon to praise Yahweh. Faith in Him is not just a national religion of Israel or of Christians. It is a call for all the peoples of the earth to know and praise Him as Yahweh, I am that I am, the everlasting God. As I mentioned in a previous chapter, full praise to God requires evangelism, telling all nations and our neighbors of the greatness of our God. In verse 1, extol or praise is a relatively rare praise word, shabbah, praise, glorify. Here, with a reflexive connotation, glory in. In most cases, it is used to praise God for His mighty acts and deeds. The second verse contains 2 aspects of God's character which are given as the reason for our praise. One, the greatness of His love and mercy, hesed, toward us. And 2, the everlasting nature of His faithfulness and truth. Of course, we've seen these character anchors lauded in other psalms. But as we revisit them in this short psalm, don't pass over them lightly. His love and faithfulness are the bedrock of our faith. 1, God is love. 2, God can be trusted. Praise God. Notice the adjectival expressions that qualify these words: great and everlasting. Bigger than we can imagine, and for as long as we need them and longer still. I can't help but think of a couple of lines from Jeremiah's Lamentations that lie at the root of some of the great hymns of the church. I'm reading from Lamentations 3:22-24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. If you have been tracking with the Hebrew words used in the Psalms we've studied, you will notice that we've seen them again and again in psalm after psalm. First, steadfast, enduring, constant, loving kindness or merciful love, hesed. Compassion, tender mercy, deep, tender love, rahamim, derived here from Raham womb as the seat of the emotions. And then steadfastness, faithfulness, fidelity, dependability, emuna, closely related to emet, truth that appears in our psalm. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 3 based on Psalm 117 and Lamentations 3:22-23. Why are love and trustworthiness so important as the bedrock of the Old Testament faith? What kinds of terms does the New Testament use to talk about these characteristics? Can you think of any New Testament verses that speak of these themes? Our God is so good. How can we ever doubt him? How can we neglect to praise him for the qualities of his core being that allow all of us poor, sinful creatures to relate to him? What's more, to be loved and desired by such a majestic God? We are blessed, brothers and sisters. We are blessed beyond all measure to be loved by such a God. As we learn from the Psalms to vocalize with our own mouths to praise the character of our holy God, we'll be fitted both to endure the struggles of this life and to enjoy the glories of the next. Remember your exercise for one of the psalms in this lesson, or another psalm with a similar theme. Do one of the suggested exercises to help you experience the psalms. Well, let's conclude with prayer. Father, let my soul, my mouth, give praise to you. Let my words tell the stories of your greatness to my children and my grandchildren. Let my deeds reflect your justice and righteousness. Let my heart soak in your love and compassion and dependability. Let me be like you, like Jesus. In his holy name I pray. Amen.